You know, I was thinking as we were singing that it is a rainy day today, and rain is a sign of blessing. Yet how many people don't come to church when it rains? How many people miss out on a blessing? Because they allow the rain to stop them from going to church when rain is actually symbolic of blessing. And I believe that God wants to bless us today. I believe God wants to speak to us. And I'm excited to deliver this word. We're continuing our series today. We're calling this series Kingdom People. We are swimming in the infested waters of politics. Bunch of sharks in these waters. Last week we talked about how we are a kingdom people, that we don't belong to any kingdom of this world. We don't belong. Our citizenship is, our most important citizenship is not that we are citizens of the kingdom of the United States or the kingdom of the Republican Party or the kingdom of the Democratic Party. We are kingdom independents because we belong to the kingdom of God. And we need to act that way. And that's what this week's about. Randy told me we had, which Randy's counting, so we're just guessing this is right. Randy told me we had 51 today, and I think that's basically what we had last week, if not like one less than last week or something. But I thought, man, I ran them all off this week. They didn't like my sermon last week, but I'm going to try to run you off this week, so we'll see how it goes. I had a conversation with someone this past week, and we talked about how ugly politics have gotten. This is my, I guess, second or third election, presidential election. It'd be my third presidential election that I'm voting in. And you're older than me, Randy. You just told us your age. This is my third one, and I'm not obviously I wasn't in politics when I was younger, and so. To me, this is normal, how ugly it's been the last three elections. And this election, it feels ugly. I feel like 2016 might be even more ugly, but things are getting worse. And political season is something I don't think any American really looks forward to, except for maybe the ones that are running for election. Because the politicians act bad. They attack one another. They tear one another down. And then people who are on both sides of the aisle, they act ugly, they act bad, they act like this is the end of the world if their person doesn't get elected. But I was thinking as we were talking, when I was talking to, it was actually David, I was thinking that just because they act that way does not mean that we, the church, we have to. We don't have to lower ourselves to their level. In fact, the Bible says we're supposed to be different from the world. And right now, I can't tell the difference between the political people of the world and the people of the church. Specifically in the conduct of so-called Christians. You go on Facebook and you look at some of the name calling and the attacks going back and forth and the just hateful speech to both sides of the aisle. You would think that some of the people posting are non-Christians when really they're church leaders. Church, it should not be that way. And I'm just at a point now where I'm just so disappointed with Christians. We've lost our way. There's been talk, I saw a post early from another denomination that's similar to us. And their general superintendents were talking about them taking the middle way. And basically, it kind of went with last week's sermon, not going too far to the Republican side, not too far to the Democratic side, because neither side is perfect, neither side completely follows the Word of God. But yet, I think that you can go the middle way, but we need to get back on the way. I mean, we're talking about going this way, or middle way. We need to get back on the way. We need to get back to following the way, which is Jesus. Church, we've got work to do. So I'm just disappointed. We've lost our way. And today I want to talk about three things. Christians should be doing at all times, but especially during this political season. And we're going to be all over Scripture today, but taking a bulk of this from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 and 16. And we actually read this passage last week, the second part of this passage, because it's about paying taxes to Caesar. And the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. But I went back and looked at this passage this past week, and I don't know how I missed it last week preparing for my sermon, but this week I called it. I love their description of Jesus, found in verses 15 and 16. These are Jesus's enemies, in a way. These are people that are trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to get Jesus in trouble, and I love their description of Jesus, their view of Jesus. See, and this is totally getting off track, but you know, I think it's important about what your enemies think about you. Because what does Scripture tell us? What did Jesus tell us? To love our enemies. Would our enemies, quote unquote, political enemies, whatever, would our enemies say that you love them? And if they would not, then you have some work to do. Your conduct needs to change. Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod. So we got two. We talked about the parties, the political parties that were at work during that time. You had the Pharisees and the supporters of Herod, the Herodians. They're a political party in a way too, and they're even more political than the Pharisees and the Sadducees are. But so basically two of his of Jesus's quote-unquote enemies teamed up together to try to trap him, to meet with him. They said, "Teacher, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully, and you are impartial. And don't play favorites." This is someone that's on the other side of the aisle as Jesus. This is someone that is trying to trap Jesus and who's ultimately going to be responsible for Jesus' death. Yet they describe Jesus as someone who is honest, who teaches the way of God truthfully, and who is impartial and who doesn't play favorites. How many people in the church today can be described that way by people on the opposite side of their political aisle? Not many. And so let's learn from those descriptions. Three things Christians must do. The first thing is Christians must promote truth. We're told that Jesus is someone who taught God's word faithfully. And church, we should do the same. We should promote God's truth. So what is truth? It's God's word. God's word is truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul told Timothy, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true." What is truth? And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So no other truth comes close to God's truth. No other truth comes close to the truth as found in God's word. And so as the hands and feet of Jesus, we are supposed to model our life after the life of Jesus. Jesus taught truth faithfully to all. We need to promote truth in the world today. But what has happened instead? I might get to preaching a little bit today. For some Christians, biblical truth has been placed to the side. There's some Christians that don't even know the truth. They don't open the Bible. They don't know what it says. They expect a pastor to deliver it to them on Sunday morning. But when I'm only seeing you 52 times a year, and if that, if it's not raining a few of those Sundays, I'm only seeing you 52 times a year, it's going to be really hard for me to teach you the whole Bible in 52 times through the year and even throughout your whole life. We cover small passages. You've got to open up the Word. You've got to know the Word yourself. You've got to take responsibility for knowing the Word yourself. Some people know the truth, but it's not their truth. They're like, I read this, but I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know. That's not my truth. I've said this before many times. Truth has become relative in a postmodern society. Your truth might be different from my truth, is what society teaches us, that everybody has their own version of the truth, and that simply isn't true. Because the Word of God is absolute truth. But this is something that happens in a lot of our churches that are going off of the path that God wants them to walk. They're going off the way. Is because they have decided that this is no longer the truth, that if they feel different, then they're going to go that way. And church, it shouldn't be that way. The Bible is the truth. For other Christians, so some Christians have just placed biblical truth to the side. For other Christians, biblical truth has been replaced by political truth. Let me say this. I see on the liberal side of the aisle, they're totally placing the Bible to the side. But I see on the right side of the aisle, the conservative side of the aisle, we're replacing biblical truth with political truth. The Republican or Democratic platform has at least become equal to the Word of God for a lot of Christians. If not, greater than the Word of God. And it's interesting because the Pharisees did the same thing. Mark 7:6. Jesus replied, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas, Republican platform ideas, as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition.'" I'm getting ready to get ahead of myself, but just so you know, we're going to come back to this. But what is happening, in my opinion, especially on the right side of the aisle, I told you last week I grew up conservative. I'm still very much conservative because, like I said, I believe the other side has went too far away from the Word of God. I think that's just truth. But I also think that the Republican side, the conservative side, are more interested in following the Republican Party platform than the Word of God. And they think that the Republican Party platform is the Word of God, or at least they're trying to promote things that are the Word of God. But if you really examine the platform and the policies of the Republican Party, they are not completely in line with God's Word. And there's so many Christians who honor God with their lips or with their vote. They think they are anyway. With their vote, with their lips. They're in church on Sunday morning, and they're promoting the right things, they're saying the right things, but they're not living that way. We're getting ready to get into that here in a little bit. But here's another thing I see happening, especially right now. For others, truth has become a tool to shame. Once again, a lot of people today are following after the order of the Pharisees. Pharisees caught a woman caught in adultery, and says here that they brought her to Jesus and said, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" Here's what Christians are doing today. They're telling people that when they don't vote for a certain person, that they are not true Christians. They must not really be real. Because the Word of God is against murder, against abortion. The Word of God is against homosexual marriage. The Word of God is against all this stuff. I agree with that. But I don't agree with using that to shame someone for their vote. I don't agree with us using the Word of God, thinking about in front of abortion clinic. Unfortunately, I've seen some people in front of abortion clinic. If you walk in those doors, the Word of God says that a murderer is going to hell, that they're going to inherit hell and all this stuff. I'm like, how is that helping? That's shaming them. And then they say, well, the Word of God brings conviction. Well, the Word of God also says to love. And we're getting ready to get into that too. Jesus used the truth here. The truth did say to stone her. But Jesus didn't. Jesus said, "Let you who is without sin cast the first stone." And what did Jesus do? Jesus used the truth to lead her to repentance. Not to shame her, not to kill her, but to lead her to repentance. And church, we should too. I'm going to touch on it here. I'm going to get into it here in a little bit. Truth should be delivered through the means of a relationship. I tell people in our church that I'll say things to y'all, especially in our small group, especially one-on-one, that I won't post on Facebook. Because on Facebook, I have 1,000 and something friends. Don't know some of them, which I guess I shouldn't add them, but we all do, don't we? Makes us feel better about ourselves. But I won't say some things on Facebook because there's no relationship there. But instead, what's happening is so many people just take a truth bomb and they throw it on Facebook with no relationship, and it just makes people feel bad about themselves. It makes people feel ashamed, and it gives the devil a foothold to then say, well, look, you're never going to be like that. You're never going to be perfect. You're never going to be in line with the Word of God. And they say, well, why even try? And all of a sudden, they keep going down and down and down this path that leads away from God. We need to stop throwing these truth bombs everywhere because it comes across as shaming others rather than leading them to repentance. And we'll touch on that here in a second. Here's three things we must do. Christians must promote truth. Number one, with our voice, with our friends, with our co-workers, with our family. You need to be teaching the Word of God. You need to be promoting the Word of God to your co-workers because you have a relationship with them. You need to be teaching it to your friends because you have a relationship with them. And most importantly, you need to teach the Word of God to your family, to your children, to your spouse, to your parents, to your grandparents, to those around you, but on the means of a relationship. Number two, I do think Christians must promote truth with our vote. I do not think we should vote for candidates that do not align with the Word of God. Am I going to shame you if you do? No, because both sides do not completely align with the Word of God. So it just kind of determines what you prioritize. But I think we should promote truth with our vote. We should vote for policies that align with the truth that's found in God's Word. But most importantly, we need to promote truth by preaching Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And here's what happens. If you lead them, if you preach Jesus, and you lead them into a relationship with Jesus, they'll have the best teacher of truth that any of us could ever have, because the Holy Spirit will be with them. That's why we talk about these teachers. We talk about how we're addicted to these teachers. We love hearing these teachers deliver the Word, but the best teacher, we all have the best teacher with us if we're a follower of Jesus, and that's the Holy Spirit. We just need to ask them. We just need to ask them questions, and we don't talk to the Holy Spirit enough. We don't pray enough. We don't talk with God enough for Him to teach us. We don't take enough time out of our day for Him to teach us. But we need to promote truth with our voice, with our vote, and most importantly, by preaching Jesus. And so we must be people who promote God's truth. We can't promote our own truth. We can't promote our party's truth. We can't use truth to shame people. We must promote the truth as found in God's Word. But I love this too, that Jesus was also described as being impartial and not showing favoritism. So He didn't love one side or the other. He didn't show favoritism towards one side or the other. Here's God in the flesh walking on earth, and He didn't say, well, I'm going to follow this party, or I'm going to follow this side, or I'm going to follow this side. Instead, He is impartial, and He does not show favoritism. Why is that? For God so loved the world. God loves all. Jesus loves all. And so Christians, number two, we must prioritize love. We must prioritize love in our life. We must promote truth, but we must prioritize love. 1 John 4:7 says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God." John 13:35, Jesus said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Boy, we ain't loving now. What are we proving to the world? 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, Paul says, "If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that could move mountains but didn't love, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I could promote the truth that's found in God's Word, on Facebook, everywhere in my life, but if I don't have love, I have nothing. Church, it's important that we prioritize love because the world is trying to redefine love. The world focuses on love as a feeling. Love is whatever makes you feel good. And you have to support whatever makes them feel good. And if you don't support what makes them feel good, then you don't love them. That's the definition. That's how they're using this term love against us today. And so we need to be a people that prioritize this love in our life. But one reason why the world is defining love is because the church has stopped loving. We have allowed the world to prioritize love when we should be defining it. We should be living it out. But the problem is the world doesn't see what we do as love because, truthfully, we're not loving. Here's what the church has done. I've already hit on it a little bit. The church focuses on preaching the truth but not doing it in a loving way. We're trying to deliver that truth without a relationship, but we aren't delivering the truth with the core motivation of loving people to Jesus. That's what we need to think about. When you're delivering the truth to someone, are you trying to lead them to Jesus, or are you just trying to get them to vote for Donald Trump? Truthfully. A lot of people are doing that with the motivation of getting them to not vote for Joe Biden or to vote for Trump. They're not doing it to lead people to Jesus. That's on the back burner. That's not too important. We should be ashamed of ourselves. As a result, because the world is defining love in their way and the church is more focused on promoting truth but not doing it in a loving manner, people are focused on tearing down each other, calling the other side evil and the people on the other side enemies. And I'll just be honest with you, we're using language that would be used in a civil war, and I would not be surprised if when 2021 comes around, we're not in a civil war depending on how this election turns out. That's a legitimate concern that I have because of the hateful speech on both sides and because of how brainwashed both sides are with their particular candidate. If their candidate said, let's go to battle, let's go to war, I think people would do it. I'm talking to one of my pastor's friends and he said, oh, I know, I'd have some people in my church do it. Church, I'm really concerned with the direction this nation's heading in. Because it's just a matter of time before those words become action. We're already seeing it. With these protests, you got both sides. You have a far right-wing nut going in to kill people, and then you have a far left-wing nut going in to kill people at a conservative rally. And I'm afraid it's only going to get worse. And lost in the midst of all this is that no one's getting pointed to Jesus. And so what do we do? I think we got to make sure we're showing a 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Do Christians hit on some of those? Yes. I do believe Christians rejoice whenever the truth wins out. But I'm not sure we hit on much more than that. Christians are not being very kind or patient. Christians are very proud. Christians are being rude, demanding our own way. We're very irritable right now. We keep records of being wronged. And we're not very hopeful. We think that when a candidate gets elected, if it's not our candidate, the nation as we know it's gone, the world as we know it's gone. But I was thinking today that God establishes those in authority. Not necessarily that I think God might want a certain person to be president or not. But I think God can work to limit that person's power. I think God can work on that person once they get to office. I think that's one way he establishes, because I believe in free will, so I believe we do make mistakes sometimes. But I also think that God, he works all things around for the good. And I believe he's going to do that if the right person does not get elected. So before we do anything, before we say anything, before we act, we need to put our name in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and ask ourselves, am I being patient and kind? Am I not being jealous or boastful or proud or rude? Am I not demanding my own way? And so on and so on. And if you're not lining up with those things, you are probably not doing it in a biblically loving way. And you probably shouldn't do it. But I also want to say this, because this is what's happening. I'm talking more to the conservative side there. Here's what's happening on the other side. They're separating love and truth. But here's something we have to understand. Love and truth are inseparable. You cannot separate love and truth. So yes, we need to tell the truth. Yes, we need to preach the truth. Yes, we need to promote the truth. But you must prioritize love first. We need to ask ourselves, what is our motivation behind telling the truth? Is it to shame them? Is it to point them to a different candidate? Or is it to point them to Jesus? Before you post some things on Facebook, think through that. Before you say some things to other people, think through that. And then I've already hit on this. We need to deliver truth on the wings of a loving relationship. Because if you have those social bonds already established, then truth has a pathway to be delivered to someone in a way that brings them closer to Jesus. So many times there's not a pathway there. And we're just throwing it over the wall, hoping it lands, hoping it takes root. But instead, maybe we need to do some work beforehand to till the ground before we plant that seed. Maybe we need to work on building that relationship so that we can then help them. And we can explain it to them. That's something I've learned, is that you can preach the truth, you can tell the truth, but so many people don't understand why that's the truth. And because we're in such a divided climate, they're not going to ask, why is that the truth? Why do you believe that's the truth? They're just going to say you're wrong. And then they're going to fight with you about it. And they're going to be rude, and you're going to be rude. And you're both going to insist on your own way, and it's not done in a loving manner. Instead, we need to build that relationship, because there's been times where I've told people, hey, what you're doing is wrong, or what you believe is wrong. But we have that relationship. So guess what? They then say, why is that wrong? And I know, I hear it from Angela a lot on my sermons on Sunday. She said, you step on our toes, but you're doing it in a loving way. Guess what? There's a relationship there. I've known them for 4 years now. Now, maybe if we have a visitor in here, they might think, I ain't going back there. He's mean. There's no relationship. But there's a relationship there. And when that relationship's there, you're not just throwing that truth, hoping it lands. You're helping them. You're helping dig the soil, and you're helping to plant that seed in their life, and you're helping them to teach it, teach them why it's the truth. And so Christians must prioritize love. And the most loving thing we could ever do is point people to a relationship with Jesus. And if you aren't doing that, you're not loving right. Sarah shared a picture, I guess it was last week, and it kind of put everything in perspective on Facebook. We was going to put the image up there, but it was too small for people to read it. And so here's what that image said. Kamala, referring to Kamala Harris, is beloved. Donald Trump was fearfully and wonderfully created. Mike Pence is cherished. And Joe Biden was worth giving up heaven for. What we have there is a heavenly perspective. We're called to keep that heavenly perspective. I saw that, and it convicted me a little bit. I hope it convicts you too. That's love. That's God's perspective. That's Jesus' perspective. And we are called to follow His lead. I'll go as far as to say that we need to tell ourselves repeatedly, hey, I love Republicans, but I also love Democrats. I love conservatives, but I also love liberals because God loves them too. Just to keep ourselves grounded. Just to keep ourselves reminded that we belong to the citizen. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's ratchet up a knot here. Matthew 22, 16. I love this description of Jesus. Not only did Jesus promote truth, and not only did he prioritize love, but in the NIV version, it says here, before that, they says, we know that you're a man of integrity. And the version we read says, we know you're honest. So not only did Jesus promote the truth and prioritize love, it also seems like, and it don't seem like to us because we know, he lived those things out in his life. And so yes, Christians must promote truth and must prioritize love, but Christians must live those things out too. So here's your P that goes along with that. Christians must purposefully live. Christians must purposefully live. We live for the glory of God. Here's what happens. Here's what's happening. I'm getting tired of it happening, but here's what's happening. People of the world look at you and say, you're a hypocrite. People of the world look at the church and they say we're hypocrites and they do not listen to what we have to say because if we're being honest, we are a bunch of hypocrites. Jesus did the same thing with the Pharisees. We've already read one passage where he called them the hypocrites. Let's read another one. We read this one last week, Matthew 23, 23. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? You're hypocrites. For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. You are careful to be in church on Sunday morning. You are careful to make sure your life looks like you have it together. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Yes, you should tithe, but do not neglect the more important things like living out your faith Monday through Saturday. Don't neglect the more important things about being a light in your workplace, about loving others in your workplace, about showing mercy in your workplace, about forgiving others in your workplace, about living out your faith in your workplace. Yet what we see in the church today is we like to say, here's the truth. I want you to follow the truth, but then we're not following it ourselves. We're hypocrites. We're guilty. And Scripture is very clear. We're called to be different. 1 Peter 2, 9, he says, you're not like that. You're not supposed to be like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest. You're a holy or set apart nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show the others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. We're supposed to be different from the world. We're supposed to act different from the world. We're supposed to follow the truth. Here's what James says. Don't just listen to God's word every Sunday morning. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. There are so many Christians today who are fooling themselves. God calls us to live our lives with a purpose. To not only promote truth and prioritize love, but to live that out in our lives. But let's just be straight with you today. Laziness has set into the church. Laziness. If you've been here for a little bit, you know that we did a sermon a while back on the sin of acidia. Some of you probably never heard of it. The sin of acidia is kind of like a slothfulness. It was one of the great sins. And they took it out of the list at some point, but they need to add it back in because we're dealing with it today. I came across the sin of acidia in a book I read about churches like ours. And basically what the sin of acidia is a lack of care. So think about in relation to the world and to the situation we find ourselves in. There's a lack of care due to a lack of confidence in God's ability to work through his people. So when it comes to sin in your life, there's a lack of care of trying to address it because you don't believe God can help heal you from it. But we see this setting into the church. We believe the church is so small that there's nothing we can do about the world that surrounds us. Every political season, it's all about bringing change. Donald Trump was supposed to bring change to Washington, D.C. Barack Obama ran on change. Every political season is about how we want things to change in our government. Because the reason why we focus on politics is because we don't think that God can use us to change things. The sin of acidia has set in. Something I see at work is that we have become so reliant on other things to bring the change that we want to see. A lot of churches have reduced their outreach program, have reduced feeding the poor and clothing the naked to giving money to a missionary to do it so that they don't have to. They give money to the missionary to make disciples, and they feel like they've done their part. Do we give money to missionaries? Yes. Does the majority of our money go to us directly doing the work out of our outreach budget? Absolutely, because that's what's important. Yes, we support missionaries. Yes, we support local organizations. That's another thing. We pay local organizations to help people, and that's all we feel like we need to do. We don't need to help them. We're giving $500 a month to that organization to help them. We're giving money to Christians United of Southern Randolph County to feed people in this area. So why do we need to feed people? We give money to CUFC, so why do we need to feed people? We've done our part. We're good. You realize the reason why people say that is because they've gotten lazy. We do the same thing with the government. We vote so that they'll bring the change. And that's all we feel like we need to do. We voted on Donald Trump because we want him to change Washington. Power is with the people. What have you done to try to change Washington other than voting for Donald Trump? Let's talk about abortion. We've been voting for Republicans for many, many years to abolish abortion. Guess what? We still got abortion in America. We want them to bring the change. But when was the last time you tried to do something to abolish abortion in the United States? Love Life is an organization up in Greensboro that they're up at the abortion clinic every Saturday praying and invite people to come. We were going probably a year ago, year and a half ago. I think we had two or three people from our church join us. What are you doing to try to stop abortion? You have strong opinions about abortion. Are you building relationships with single mothers who are currently pregnant, who are thinking about getting an abortion? Are you out in your community trying to help people? See, what happens is that we want to do away with abortion, but when they don't get the abortion, they're a single mom working a part-time job, 20 hours a week, because someone has to keep their kids, and it costs more to send them to daycare than it does for them than what they're making at work. And so they only work a few hours a week, and they try to find a family member, and some people don't have family members to keep their children, and so they find a friend to keep their children, or they're leaving the child with someone else that they don't need to be with, who abuses them. And then Christians have the audacity. Christians are not doing nothing to help that person. Let me just say that. Most Christians are not. But then they complain about the welfare program in the United States, just giving money to people. That's all the government does, is just give money. I was talking to someone last week, said if the church was doing what we should be doing, the government wouldn't have to do all that they do. If we say that we love the children in the womb, Why don't we show it after they're out of the womb? We've got to do better, church. I'll try to make this a good quote, but it's not great. We're great at complaining, but we've greatly missed our calling. We're great at complaining. We're great at saying, that's wrong. Here's what the Word of God says. That's murder. That's wrong. But we've missed our calling to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those people, to love them, to provide for them. I saw a political pastor this past week post a video. I watched a little bit of it, and he said this, and I agree with it. Nowhere in Scripture is it commanded that we should take from others to help those that are hurting. Basically, he was speaking against socialism. Instead, the Bible says Christians should be the ones helping those who are poor, oppressed, and hurting. I agree with that. But the problem is that we ain't doing it. That was Seagrove. We ain't doing it. Therefore, the government has to step in because we aren't doing our job as the church. And do you realize that the people of the world think the Democratic Party loves them more than the church does? We should be ashamed of ourselves for allowing that to happen. We should be out loving the communities that we are in. We are in the Seagrove community. We should be trying to love these people as much as we can. We should let these people know that we love them more than the Democratic Party does. That they don't need to vote for Joe Biden to get free health care because we're going to help them. We don't have doctors here, but we'll help them. If they're in dire need, we can help them. If they are poor, if they are struggling with finances, guess what? The church is here to help them. Let's show them that we love them. While we're not up in Greensboro, we're not up in Ashboro, we're not in these other places, we are in Seagrove, and God has called us to reach this community. That's one reason why I don't head up to the abortion clinic on Saturdays much anymore. Especially during the pandemic, we started spending time feeding people here at the church on Saturdays. So it's kind of hard for me to be in two places at once. But you know what I was also thinking? We're building relationships with people. And if one of them gets pregnant and is considering an abortion because they can't afford it, guess what? There's a relationship there. And what if they come to us? That's one abortion that didn't happen from our community. Church, we've got to do a better job at loving people. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So we can't just talk this big talk. We've got to actually live it out. Here's my last thing for you. Jesus didn't just talk about bringing change. He was the change. Church, we've got to stop talking about bringing change, and we've got to stop relying on someone else to bring the change. You be the change that you want to see. It starts with you. We will never see the change that we all want to see in our nation. We'll never see the change that we all want to see in our world until we first change ourselves. And you change, the first step to changing is to go to God and allow God to identify areas in your life that should not be there, and then allow Him to walk with you through a relationship to transform your life, to change your life so that you bring change when you go out into the world, when you go to your workplace, when you go home to your families, when you go with your friends. You are the change that we want to see, that you want to see, that God desires. Don't just talk about it, do it. My watch caught all of that and was typing it up there. We must promote truth, prioritize love, and we must purposefully live. Seeking to the conservative side here, and this is not as much a problem in our church as it is in other churches, but I do think it's a problem in this area. So many people think that all God desires is for us to go to church, sing, listen, tithe, and we're good. As long as we check off the boxes of what a typical Christian should do, we're good. As long as we vote for the Republican candidate, we're good. As long as we vote the way we should vote, as long as we promote the policies, as long as we say the right things, we're good. Paul said in Romans 12:1, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be in a living and holy sacrifice." Let your whole life be a holy and living sacrifice. That's the kind he will find acceptable. That is truly the way to worship him. I don't know about you, but they didn't say nothing about tithing. They didn't say nothing about singing songs on Sunday morning. They didn't say nothing about being in a certain building on Sunday mornings at 10. What time we start? 10:45? My brain's gone with numbers today. 10:45, it doesn't say anything about that. It says, let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice. Don't just talk the talk. Don't just be in the right spot on Sunday morning. All those things you're supposed to do, yes. But you're also supposed to live it out through the rest of the week. That is worship.